Good morning. Let's start with some prayer. Lord, we just thank you for this time this morning that we can come together and study your word together, Lord. I pray that you would come, open our hearts. Lord, give us ears to hear so that we can receive from you this morning out of Habakkuk 3, Lord. And Lord, we thank you for this living word. We thank you for this history, Lord, of relationship with you through the thousands of years, that we have models of different people, of how they interacted with you, Lord. We thank you for these predecessors in the faith for us, Lord, models in the faith for us. We thank you, we love you, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's go to Habakkuk 3, and we can read it together. So Habakkuk's prayer. Prayer of Habakkuk the prophet on Shigionoth. Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. Repeat them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Taman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. His glory covers the heavens, and his praise filled the earth. His splendor was like the sunrise. Rays flashed from his hand, where his power was hidden. Plague went before him. Pestilence followed his steps. He stood and shook the earth. He looked and made the nations tremble. The ancient mountains crumbled and the age-old hills collapsed, but he marches on forever. I saw the tents of Cushan in distress, the dwellings of Midian in anguish. Were you angry with the rivers, Lord? Was your wrath against the streams? Did you rage against the sea when you rode your horses and your chariots to victory? You uncovered your bow. You called for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers, and the mountains saw you and writhed. Torrents of water swept by, the deep roared and lifted its waves on high. Sun and moon stood still in the heavens at the glint of your flying arrows, at the lightning of your flashing spear. In wrath, you strode through the earth, and in anger, you threshed the nations. You came out to deliver your people, to save your anointed one. You crushed the leader of the land of wickedness. You stripped him from head to foot. With your own spear, you pierced his head when his warriors stormed out to scatter us, gloating as though about to devour the wretched who were in hiding. You trampled the sea with your horses, churning the great waters. I heard and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled. Yet I will wait patiently for the land day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. Though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights for the director of music on my stringed instruments. So, amen. Amen. So, I know we just read this, and I know this comes from just a quiet time that I was doing about 2 weeks ago. And I was just led to read Habakkuk 3, and I felt maybe I was supposed to share this with the group this morning. So I know if we read right now this chapter, you're probably scratching your head and thinking, what was all this? What is this Taman and Mount Paran and Midian and sun and moon stood still in the heavens? What is all this? So let's get into the word a bit, and I just want to provide a little bit of context first. And that'll be very helpful. And obviously, when we look at the word, we have to remember that there are different types of literature. So this is obviously written by one of the poet prophets, so Habakkuk, and it's a poem. It was actually, scholars believe, probably used in the temple as even a worship song. We have to think about the different type of literature it is and also the historical context and who he's talking to, when he's talking to, and what is the context of the people who would be listening to this. And that's how, as P. Sam talks about, we do exegesis. Habakkuk was a prophet of Judah. And as you remember, so there was David. And then, unfortunately, because of the sin of David, God told David that I am going to, your line, there is, you will not be able to hold on to all the kingdom. But I will not, during your time, I will preserve the kingdom, but later on it will not be able to be unified. And so after Solomon, his son, the kingdom of Israel was split into two. There was the upper kingdom, and then there was the lower kingdom. Now the lower kingdom was called Judah, and the upper kingdom was called Israel. The lower kingdom was the one that stayed, Jerusalem was in the lower kingdom, and the lower kingdom stayed faithful to the line of David. And then, but Judah was set up by, I'm sorry, Israel split off with one of the generals and with Jeroboam. So anyway, now we get to this time of where Hezekiah was writing. And Hezekiah context, a king at the time, scholars believe, because they're not exactly sure exactly when Habakkuk wrote it, but they think it was the time of Josiah. So Josiah came after a king called Manasseh, and he ruled for 55 years, and he was pretty bad. I mean, you can go and please look at 2 Kings, because we don't have time, I won't go into it, but he was quite bad. But thankfully, at the end, he repented, but for 50, it was pretty bad during the time that Manasseh was king. So there was the king Hezekiah, and then Manasseh, and you know, he's very famous. I'm sure in Sunday school you've heard the stories of Hezekiah. Manasseh, his son, was not so great. And then in the middle was this king called Amon for 2 years. And then came Josiah, who is the king that is reigning in Judah at this time. So Josiah came into power when he was 8. And I'm sure he didn't have a lot of power at the time when you're an 8-year-old boy and you come into power. And then we see the history in 2 Kings 22. So it says, in the 18th year of his reign, King Josiah sent the secretary Shaphan to the temple of the Lord, and he said, he was 26 at the time, so 18th year of his reign, King Josiah, 26, he says, hey, go to the high priest and, you know, get him to collect, put the money together that has been brought into the temple of the Lord, and let's actually use the money. We haven't been doing much with it because for many years it's been a corrupt place, and let's just do something. And then, this is quite interesting, so the secretary goes, so maybe say his prime minister, to the high priest, and then the high priest tells the prime minister guy at the time, hey, I was digging around in the temple while I was collecting the money, and I found this book, and I think it's important, so hey, he gave it to the prime minister, who read it. And the prime minister then went to the king, and okay, so we collected the money. By the way, the priest gave me this book. And the king said, let's read it. And they read the book of the law that had been given to Moses. So essentially, the Bible at the time. And the king, after he heard these words, because these words have been lost for probably about 60-something years. They were in a dusty place in the temple somewhere. And then when he heard the words of the law and he realized how far Judah had fallen from the word of God, he tore his robes and then he said, we have to repent. So that was the religious reform of Josiah. The reason I'm going into all this was, so this was the time. So if you think we have it bad now, this was a worse time. I mean, the word of God in the country that was supposed to be, in the, that had the house, the temple, that was a dwelling place of the Lord on this earth, had lost the book of God, had forgotten about this law that we read now. So Josiah renews the covenant, and he tried to be a good king. He was a good king. He did religious reform. But we see in Habakkuk 1 something interesting. Okay, so anyway, that's the historical background. Now let's come back to Habakkuk, who was writing around the time of Josiah. So Habakkuk 1, you don't need to go there, but in Habakkuk 1, it's a book of three books. It's very short. But in Habakkuk 1, it starts off with a complaint. It's called, actually, the heading for my Bible, it says Habakkuk's Complaint. So in this historical background, in a time where though things seem like they're getting better, there's been some religious reform after decades of just bad things, Habakkuk cries out to the Lord. And he says, how long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or I cry out to you, saying violence, but you do not save. Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. The law is paralyzed in the courts, and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous, so that justice is perverted. So what do we know here from Habakkuk 1? Habakkuk, as an intercessor for the Lord, right? He's one of the prophets of the time. He's standing, and he's saying, he's looking out at the world, and the world looks really bad. So even though Josiah was doing religious reform, it looks like there was a lot of corruption in the government. It looks like there was a lot of bribery in the courts. Justice was not being done. And he's crying out to God, where are you? I thought you're a good God. Here I am. I'm looking at my country and it's going down the tubes. Where are you, people? Like the poor and powerless are getting stomped on. And then, as God does, he answers Habakkuk. And he says, you're right. I'm paraphrasing here. Please go read it. Actually, Habakkuk is such a short book. He says, you are absolutely right. I am going to judge Judah. I am raising up the Babylonians, those ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwellings not their own. Habakkuk has a second complaint, starting from verse 12. He says, God, what are you talking about? You mean the Babylonians? By the way, at this time, so scholars think the Babylonians had just started becoming strong. So number one, but they, you know, so there's some debate here but about the timing of this book. But it was probably at a time, number one, so they were a new power. So also, again, taking a step back, the geopolitical situation at this time, I was trying to think about something that we could think about in our historical context. Imagine World War I, World War II. Imagine the rise of the United States as a new power, like right before, you know, around the end of the 1800s and the early 1900s. Britain used to be the power, but then United States is coming up, but then there's war with Germany and Japan's coming up, and the whole world order is changing. Lots of instability. A little bit similar to what's going on now, right? We've had the Cold War, end of Cold War. We had decades of this new order, but now there's a lot of uncertainty. Is really liberal democracy the right way to go? Is really this capitalism thing the right way to go? There's a lot of uncertainty. We see that a lot in the political headlines, right? We have EU members are saying they want to come out of the EU. We don't believe in this. So lots of uncertainty and upheaval. Same thing in Habakkuk's time. These Babylonians are coming up. But the galling thing is, I think, for Habakkuk, if you see his second command, he says, complain, he says, Lord, you're the just one. I thought, verse 13, your eyes are too pure to look on evil and you can't tolerate wrongdoing. I don't get it. You're going to use these wicked people to judge us? I mean, you would use... I think he could understand it if God would use just people, but that God would use unjust people, these very obviously pagans, to judge us. And so that's his second complaint. And the Lord answers, I agree with you. In chapter 2, he says, you're right. They are unjust. They are unrighteous. And you know what? I'm going to judge them too. And then all of chapter 2 pretty much is, hey, I am just. I will judge the Babylonians as well. So this is obviously the prophetic, because we know in history that the Babylonians were judged as well. So this is the background of how we get to chapter 3. And the reason I kind of shared a lot of the background is it's very interesting. I see a lot of parallels to what's going on these days in our world. And when we see the headlines, right, we think that the courts are corrupt, the system is broken, international upheaval. We don't know what's going to happen. We're 8 years into a recovery that's not really like a recovery. We're in the late stage of a bull cycle. What's going to happen? Markets are uncertain. So it's just very interesting. Habakkuk, obviously, it was worse then. But some parallels. So here we come to chapter 3, which is what we have read earlier today. And there's a few points. Let's break out first what Habakkuk 3 is, and then there's just a few things I wanted to share. The structure of Habakkuk 3, first, so it starts with, Lord, I have heard of your fame. Well, number one, it's a prayer. It's a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet. It starts off with, Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. Repeat them in our day. And then what verse 3, all the way to verse 15, it's actually a summary of the history of God with Israel. That's actually what it is. So starting from verse 3, we say, Taman, which actually means, in the Hebrew, it means Southland. So, you know, when the Exodus happened, from Egypt. So the direction that they came from out of Egypt during the Exodus. And then the plague and the pestilence, you know, could be referred to the plagues and the pestilence during the judgment on Egypt. And then we have in verse 3, chapter 3, 8, poetic allusions to the plague on the Nile. I won't go into all this because we don't have time, but that would be like Exodus chapter 7, verse 20 to 24. And then the stopping of the Jordan is also alluded to politically, which is Joshua chapter 3. And then the parting of the Red Sea. This is all verse 3-8, right? Exodus chapter 14. And then in verse 3 to 11, this is an allusion to potentially the victory at Gibeon, which is what happened was, for Joshua, they were fighting the Gibeonites. But then the Lord actually made the sun and the moon stay still so that there will be longer day, so that they'll be able to rout the Gibeonites and not stop fighting because of nightfall. So, etc., etc. This is, it's a testimony of God's goodness and faithfulness to the people of Israel. And then we get to verse 17 to 19, which is, this is quite a famous verse. Though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. So that's chapter 3. Now that we know what chapter 3 is, here's just some takeaways I wanted to point out to us. Number one, it's a prayer. So chapter 1, chapter 2, you know, is the prophetic download that Habakkuk received from the Lord. Chapter 3 is him now praying to God. He's praying. And after this interaction, something happens to Habakkuk as he prays. The Holy Spirit starts reminding him of the truth. And the truth is that God is faithful. And then he starts recollecting for himself the truth of the faithfulness of God. And how does he do it? He remembers the past testimonies of the Lord for his people. He remembers how God was faithful in the desert. Was a cover during the day as a cloud, and was faithful during the night as a pillar of fire, giving them warmth. He remembers that God is sovereign and all-powerful, showing Pharaoh, one of the most powerful leaders at the time, turning the Nile into blood, bringing the pestilence, humbling the most powerful man on the earth at the time, so that his people would be let free. He recollects these things, and it gives him strength. As he humbles himself before the Lord, as he comes before him, as he remembers the faithfulness of God, it naturally brings him to a time of where he can, verse 17, verse 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. So Max alluded to this yesterday. I don't know why God keeps on telling us to share similar messages, but we're just obedient, I guess. I didn't actually know. I heard Max's message just, I think, on Friday or Thursday. And then I realized it was very similar to my message that I downloaded 2 weeks ago. But we're just being obedient. Let's remember the testimonies of the Lord as we go through. I mean, I think most of us, thankfully, are not going through what Habakkuk had to go through. Habakkuk had to go through a time in an international people, and maybe, unfortunately, maybe we will in our lifetimes go through something like this. I mean, let's be honest. It could happen. We haven't had a period of global upheaval. We've had very stable global systems for decades now. It was not the case in World War II. It was not the case if we had been... I mean, even now, if you were born in Afghanistan, if you were born in Africa, it would not be the case. But anyway, with Habakkuk, he was essentially being told by God, I'm going to judge your nation. You are right. I'm bringing these Babylonians and they're going to destroy you. That's why his knees are shaking here. That's why his legs are trembling. Yet he can say, verse 17 and 18, we probably don't have it as bad as this, But yet he was able to be like this. He was able to declare on the truth. Why? Because he remembered the testimonies. He remembered the goodness of God. He stirred himself up to remember the goodness of God. You know, faith is like a muscle. You have to exercise it. You have to stir yourself up. Here's another point. Go to verse 1. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet on a Shigionoth. What in the world does Shigionoth mean? Right? I don't know. Do any of you guys... I never thought about this until when I was reading this 2 weeks ago. So, according to Strong's, Shigionoth means to wildly praise. To wildly praise. Perhaps, so the scholars are not sure, it's a musical term they think, but perhaps a wild, passionate song with rapid changes of rhythm. So, just like, I don't know, like maybe it would be like a rock ballad or something. I have no idea, like a electronic song. I have no idea, but that at the time, remember, let's think about what it must mean at the time. It was a wild, potentially a wild, passionate song with rapid changes of rhythm. Sounds like a rock song to me, you know? It's like rapid changes of rhythm, and it was wild and passionate. That's what this was, chapter 3. It was a prayer set to wild, passionate music with rapid changes of rhythm. Sounds like a worship song to me. Sounds like Habakkuk stirred himself up after hearing that your house is going to be destroyed, your family might not survive because judgment is coming, because you're right, there is unjust injustice and there has to be judgment for this. And yet, Habakkuk stirred himself up. He remembered the past testimonies of the Lord. And then to a wild, passionate song with rapid changes of rhythm, he remembered it. What did he do? He forced himself to worship. Actually, let me take that back. Because what I am so grateful for Habakkuk, this forerunner of us in the faith, is that he was really honest. This book, he wrote very honestly. He cried out to the Lord. He didn't like edit it later, I think, right? I mean, most of us, if you have a memoir, you would write out the bad, you would take out the bad stuff. Most people, you know, these days with memoirs, and everybody and their like uncle writes a memoir now these days, right? They publish something. And they all take out the bad stuff. They all, you know, sugarcoat the bad stuff. Actually, this is what I was thinking at the time. Habakkuk, he's very honest. He's like in chapter 1, he's saying, "Where are you, God? What is wrong with you? How come you're so quiet?" I'm paraphrasing here into something like a, "How come you're not acting?" And then he says, God answered him. And then his answer wasn't, "Yes, Lord, I understand. Yes, of course, you're good." No. He was like, "Say again?" Chapter 2, right? What do you mean? What are you talking about? He didn't just say, "Of course, God, you are God and I am not, and so I'll be quiet now and listen." That wasn't it. Just like most of us, he questioned God again. "Come again? I don't think I received you properly." Very honest. So God doesn't want us to force ourselves like, I think that's religion. And I think that's actually really, really hurts us. God is not into religion. God wants honesty from us. Just like in any relationship. When you start people not communicating well and there's a facade, of course God knows. You're not really telling me what's on your heart. Yeah, but Habakkuk, I think God, like Habakkuk, come before him. Honestly, if there's something, you're crying out to him right now. You're like, "Where were you in this? Why did this happen? What the heck?" Can I encourage you? Yeah. Cry out to him. He's a big enough God to receive it. He will hear you. He will answer you, just like he did here. So cry out to him. And then, but what needs to happen, I think, as you cry out to him, there is always a truth and there's a lie. Now, as we come before him, as we cry out to him, as we're honest with him, I believe that the Holy Spirit is going to start speaking to you. I believe he's going to start consoling you. I believe, and as he does that, we can choose to agree with the lie that what I shared before, that God does not care about me, that he's not real, that he's fake or whatever, or I'm just a little pawn in his chessboard. Or you can agree with the truth that God is all-loving, all-powerful, all-sovereign, and all-knowing, and he loves me more than I love myself. That's what Habakkuk did here. He stirred himself up. He didn't force himself into something. I think there's a difference between stirring yourself up to get into God's presence, let his truth come. There's a difference from that and then forcing yourself into be like, oh, God, yeah. See, that's religion. If you say, yeah, you can't really be honest with God. You're actually really upset with God, but you don't let it out. And then you're like, yeah, God, I know you're real. And then you mope along for like a few years. There's a difference between that and being open before the Lord, crying out to him, and then letting him renew your mind with the truth. And then as he does that, you stir yourself up too. You start agreeing with him. There's this very, I know it seems like it's a very slight difference, but it's a huge difference. I love the story that I think it was Bill Johnson shared about his friend. I forget when I heard it, but his friend was going through a very difficult time, and he got two chairs together, put one facing each other, each of them. He sat himself down in the other, and then he looked at the other chair and said, Satan, whatever you throw at me, you just sit down there and I'm going to force you to watch me as I worship my God. Isn't that just powerful? Whatever happens, whatever you're going to dish out at me, I'm going to force you to watch me as I worship my God. That is the truth. Why? Because no matter what happens on this side of heaven, on this side of heaven, we already have the best thing. Habakkuk was still waiting for the redemption, right? We are so much more privileged than Habakkuk. Habakkuk is part of that crowd in the Bible that says, all those people that came before you, those forerunners in the faith who were waiting for the answer to come, the redemption to come. We're on the other side of that redemption. Jesus on the cross, we already have that. Essentially, what I wanted to do, it's been something on my heart a lot. I want it to help us refocus. It's been something I think I continually share as I come up here. We already have the best thing. We already have Jesus. Whether it's worrying about our children, worrying about, where to send them to school, worrying about, am I going to have enough? Do I have enough in my retirement? I don't have a house to live in. I haven't bought anything yet. Is that going to be enough? My parents, who's going to take care of my parents? What? All those things. Yes, of course, the Lord does care because he's a good father. we already have the best thing. We already have Jesus. And we, I think, need to remember that. There's a story, I think you've probably heard about it before, but a professor of philosophy stood before his class with some items in front of him, and when the class began, he picked up a large empty mayonnaise jar and proceeded to fill it with rocks about 2 inches in diameter. And then he asked the students if the jar was full, and they agreed it was full. So then the professor then picked up a box of pebbles and poured them into the jar, shook the jar lightly, and watched as the pebbles rolled into the open areas between the rocks. And then the professor asked if the jar was full. And the students agreed. They chuckled and said, yes, it is full now. And then the professor picked up a box of sand, poured it into the jar, and then the sand filled the remaining open areas of the jar. And then the professor said, I want you to recognize the jar signifies your life. The rocks are the truly important things. If all else was lost and only the rocks remained, your life would still be meaningful. The pebbles and the other things that matter in your life are the secondary things. And then the sand is the tertiary things, the less important things. I just wanted us to remind us today, our life is already full. Because we have Jesus. But sometimes we're so focused on the sand, and we fill that jar with the sand, there's no room for the rock. The rock of salvation, Jesus, He is already in our jar, and our jar is already full. So let's remember, as it ends, as Habakkuk did here, though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, though my children are failing in school, though I've been fired from my job, though my wife wants to leave me, though I'm not married yet, though I'm trying to have children, though I'm whatever, though, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. And then what will happen? The Sovereign Lord is my strength. He will make my feet like the feet of a deer, and He will enable me to tread on the heights. So yeah, this morning, as we have some time of prayer, let's just meditate on this. Let's just meditate on this. And if maybe there's things that you've been, number one, maybe there's some bitterness towards God. Maybe there's something you're holding on to against God even. It's okay. It really is okay. And I think right now what God wants to, what would have us do is first, be honest with them about it. God, I don't think, ever negates that emotion. Emotions are never, it's our reaction to the emotions that we need to control. But the emotion itself, let's recognize it. Let's receive it and be like, I am really hurt. I am really bitter. Start with that. Come before the Lord and acknowledge it. But what we can do is in that emotion, we acknowledge it, we receive it, we know that we are bitter. Then we decide how we want to deal with that. How do we react in the midst of that emotion? But you have to start with recognizing it first. Come before the Lord this morning. I really feel like, yeah, if there's something you're holding on to, some bitterness, it's okay. The Lord already knows that you're bitter towards Him, by the way. He knows everything. Come before Him. And then as He does that, allow the Holy Spirit to renew your mind with the truth. And the truth is, my God, my gosh, our God is good. Our God is good. He's faithful. And He is a good, good Father.